This evening is from James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and it's going to be verses 7 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Good evening. I know over the past few weeks I've done a lot of lessons on love, and love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and I wanted to jump on down to patience, and then I'll come back and get some of the other ones. There's no real pattern to this. It's just kind of random as it comes. But I got started on the ones about love, and I just couldn't stop. There was so much to say. But in Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I really like that part of it. Against such things there is no law. It's great to know that we have unlimited permission to do good things. Amen? We don't have to ask any special permission to do any of the things on this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not always our first thought in various situations to do the right thing like this, but we should give it some thought, and we should have it in our mind to be ready to be full of love, to have joy in the things that are good, to have peace with one another and peace with God through Jesus Christ. To have patience, like those good examples that we read about in the Bible. To have kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. No law against these things. I wanted to talk about Moses because I know that Moses is an example of a person like us in some ways. One of the men that I knew in my life, I tried to teach him to follow the gospel of Christ. He was an older man. He was a world-renowned dermatologist. And it just so happened that in my career as a carpenter, I worked on his house. And we talked about many things. And I talked to him about the Bible. And his big hang-up was, why Moses instead of me? Why couldn't I be Moses? Why did God choose him instead of me? And you know, that's how do you answer a question like that, except that, you know, God chooses whom he chooses. And it's too bad that people have something like that that keeps them from following the gospel. Moses was a person who sometimes lost patience. And when he lost his patience, it got him in trouble. But the incredible thing about Moses was that in spite of his circumstances, having been left in a basket in a river to be found by whoever, but kind of planned out by his mother and his sister, and it turned out to be the Pharaoh's daughter, and certainly God had a hand in that too. But as he was raised by his own mother, inadvertently, again, I think part of God's plan, and the Pharaoh's daughter, he got information from both sides. He had an understanding of who he was, what his ethnicity was, what his cultural background was, and what the true God of the Hebrews was and is. And he also had a great understanding of the Egyptians and their educational training that he was given, the privileges that he was given by being in that household. You would have to think of it this way, that the Pharaoh himself would be almost like a grandfather to him, in a sense. And you know, many people in that day would regard the Pharaoh himself as a god. And of course, this is the reason that God brought so many plagues upon Egypt, and the reason that the last plague involved the death of the firstborn, because that even took place in Pharaoh's household to demonstrate that Pharaoh is not a god, but that God is God. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now that would be his parents' faith, right? Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And as I said, some saw Pharaoh as a god, and they would follow his orders. They didn't know what else to do. But Moses' parents had a greater vision of the unseen God than of that great Pharaoh whom many feared. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith Moses, now this is Moses' faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now again, this idea of the reproach of Christ, and you might ask yourself, how did he know that there would be a Christ? Well, that goes all the way back to things that God had spoken to the fathers beforehand, things that his parents had passed on to him through his mother, the knowledge of the fact that there would be a Messiah sometime in the future. And even Moses himself spoke of that later, saying that God would raise up one like him, and that the people should obey that one and listen to that one in all ways. So the riches of Egypt were a very visible thing. His position in the household of Pharaoh was a very visible thing. But yet he saw something without his eyes that he knew was greater. Something that he saw and only could see by faith in an unseen God. And he counted that as greater than all of the treasures that he could have had in his position as grandson to Pharaoh. Hebrews 11, 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. God is the one who Moses knew was there but could not see. And he also knew of the promised Christ. Do you like to see images of the three crosses? I don't mean like it. I mean it's a sad thing, but yet it's a victorious thing. Whenever I see those three crosses, I think one cross is a cross of rebellion. Because I know that both of those thieves at one time were hurling insults at Jesus. And then I know that later one changed his mind when he saw what was taking place on that cross beside him. And he asked Jesus for something that indicated the fact that he believed Jesus would live again, indicated the fact that he believed that Jesus was a king and owned a kingdom. And so I see that as a cross of repentance. And I see the cross in the middle as the cross of redemption. Whenever I see those three crosses, I think of rebellion, repentance, and redemption. Strong faith includes patience. Faith and patience go hand in hand. If we have faith, it's easier to be patient. When he was about 40, Moses thought he was ready to rescue God's people. Moses thought. Kind of like Jesus, when Jesus was 12, he was ready to be about his father's business, but that wasn't God's timetable, was it? And this wasn't God's timetable either. He was about half right, because God would make him wait another 40 years. Strong faith needs endurance. Strong faith needs patience. In Acts chapter 7, 22 through 23, as Stephen preaches, he says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another? And I wonder if the Hebrews had kind of forgotten about the idea that God would someday rescue them, because it doesn't seem to be something that they're interested in, finding someone to lead them out, finding someone to start this process, finding someone to be the one that would stand up and say, let's go. The one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So we know he was about 40 years old when that took place. And he goes to Midian, finds a wife, and becomes the father of two sons. In Acts 7:30 through 32, Stephen continues, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared. Now in this picture, it looks like he's looking. So he must have somehow in the picture got the courage to go ahead and look. But the Bible said he was afraid to look. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There came the voice of the Lord. Can you imagine seeing such a sight? You know, there are a lot of people who try to take every Bible miracle and explain it by some natural cause, you know. And they say, oh, well, there is a bush that will burst into flame, blah, blah, blah. But you know, the scripture says that the bush was burning and was not consumed. That's not a natural thing, amen? And so here also, the voice of an angel speaking from a burning bush is not a natural occurrence, but a supernatural occurrence. And this is what he was experiencing that day. The God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, was speaking to him through that burning bush. We understand through an angel who was carrying a message to Moses that day. Not at 40 by Moses' power, but at 80 by God's power. Acts 7:33 and following, but the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. And Moses, wow, he's saying, what? What? You will do what? Oh, no. So he was a little fearful of going. He had already experienced that whole situation. He had pretty much separated himself from that life that he had back then. And now he was being called to go back into that situation where he was previously rejected and where now people had a reason to take his life. But yet he was willing to obey God eventually as God gave him his brother and other things as a crutch, so to speak, to get him to go back, and he did what God sent him to do. Later, when Moses was up on the mountain, we find that the people became impatient with Moses, and they built a god, so to speak. Can you even imagine? After all that they had seen and done with God, the real God, all the 10 plagues upon Egypt, them leaving Egypt safely, the people who chased them being covered with water, they escaping to the other side. And a few, as Paul might call them, light momentary difficulties, like what will we eat today, what will we drink today, what will we wear today, those things began to derail them. And then Moses was gone for so long, and I don't really understand how Aaron could have participated in this silliness. But I think he may have been totally afraid of the situation. And here's a situation where the leader begins to become the follower of the people that he was expected to lead. But you know, Moses was the leader. Aaron was his brother. He wasn't necessarily cut out to be the leader. So is this calf the God that sent the 10 plagues and parted the Red Sea? And you know, I was talking the other day, and we have some cats, right? Some cats from Egypt, little tiny cats. And I made the comment, well, those, we should smash them with the hammer. And it offended my brother, I think, a little bit. I was just joking. I was thinking about the days of Gideon when Gideon went and tore down all the idols and all of that. But I think Rob was upset that I was talking about smashing his little cats and things. But, you know, it's funny, some of the, not funny, but ridiculous, some of the things that the people would make, small, tiny things. It's kind of like a pet rock. Do you remember pet rocks? You know, these are worry stones. They had a little indentation for your thumb. The rabbit's foot never was lucky for the rabbit, as we know. And, you know, all kinds of crazy things and ideas that we come up with in order to comfort ourselves. But this is just ridiculous, to pull the earrings out and the rings and whatnot and fashion them into a cap and say, oh, this must be God. No faith, N-O, no patience, N-O. K-N-O-W, no faith, no patience. You see what I mean? Like, if we have no faith, we're going to have no patience. But if we know faith, then we can know patience. Exodus 32:1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Not much faith there, is there? Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. I kind of hope that they removed them more carefully than tearing them off. That's not a very good visual sight to think of. Anyway. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Then God told Moses what to do. So Moses is told to come down. There's trouble. Moses comes down. He throws the tablets that God has made. God will later make him remake those himself. But he's disgusted. He's concerned. He's probably afraid of what's going to happen next. And he probably really can't believe what they're doing. You know, he's been up there focused on God. And he comes down and finding that they're focused on a golden calf. Unbelievable. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So it says, but go now, lead the people where I told you. This, some time has passed, several verses have passed. The remainder of the impatient and ungrateful and faithless are punished. It says, go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, on the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Now, Aaron gets in trouble later, but he doesn't seem to get in a lot of trouble for this. So that's kind of something that is a question, maybe. But impatience brings a sad outcome. And here again comes an incident where both Moses and Aaron will get in trouble. And their impatience is not really with God, but with the people that God has given them to lead. What happened later when Moses became impatient with the people? God said, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. This was a situation where they were thirsty, and they were grumbling, and they were concerned, and they didn't know where they were going to get water. And God said, look, do this. And this wasn't the first time. He says, you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. It's really hard to piece together what the problem was here. Was it that he struck the rock twice? Was it that he said, shall we bring forth water? But God had said, you will bring forth water. So I'm not really sure exactly what God was upset about in this situation. It may simply be that he struck the rock twice and didn't follow the clear instructions of God to strike the rock once. But whatever was the reason, it seemed that in so doing, God regarded it as something that was a lack of faith and a lack of giving glory to God, as we'll see. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So it may be that maybe at that moment Moses was kind of with the people, kind of thinking the way they were thinking, and kind of angry about the whole situation, and really getting impatient even with God. But here's the problem. For Moses and Aaron, they will not be allowed to bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. So when the others cross over into the promised land, Aaron and Moses will not be allowed to go. We don't see of any penalty to Aaron for the golden calf thing, but maybe it was just a shame that he carries even to this day for that. I don't know. But the idea of not going into the promised land, after all those years of wandering in the wilderness, after all the things they went through, they were going to come up near it, but they weren't going to get to go into it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that Moses lost his salvation. We'll look at that as we go on. The penalty of the impatience is carried out. Numbers 20, 23, and 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, "Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." So again, the Lord considered it disrespectful, a rebellion, something that didn't give the glory or holiness to him. Now Moses went up from the plains, now this is later, of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and I think the Negev means the south country, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Now, could you put yourself in Moses' shoes for a minute? Do you wish that you could go to the top of Mount Nebo and just look out over all that land that was below? The sea over here in Jericho, not too far in front of you, and the sea, the smaller lake over here, and all Hebron and all those things in front of you? Well, tonight you can. Let's see. Moses' view from Mount Nebo with the present-day location and distance marker on Mount Nebo. So this is where Moses would have been standing. And so over to your, he's looking from here, he's looking kind of west-west-north. And he looks, he's got Hebron over here, Herodium, Bethlehem, Qumran, the Dead Sea, Ramallah, Jericho, Nablus, Lake Tiberias. All of these things are just laid out in front of him. "Wow, this is where I want to go," he says in his heart, but he can't go. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day." So that's what it would have looked like. And you can see a long way from up there, I'm sure. This doesn't necessarily mean that he missed heaven, and I think the Mount of Transfiguration would seem to bear that out, that Moses was forgiven. He's still considered one of the greats. He was considered great enough that he would be the representation of the law, while Elijah was the representation of the prophets, and Jesus was the representation of the fulfillment of it all. at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and in Mark chapter 9. So we don't necessarily think that he lost his salvation, but he wasn't allowed that physical perk of going into the promised land. I don't know about Aaron. Let us patiently keep faith in our unseen God and his Son. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I think back to Pharaoh, and I think back to the unseen God. I think back to the parents of Moses. I think back to the fact that they refused to follow the wicked command that Pharaoh, in all of his might and strength and glory, and the idea that he thought himself to be a god and others thought him to be a god, but they weren't willing to disobey the God they couldn't see in order to obey the false god that they could. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Second Corinthians 5, 8 through 10, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a good reason for us to be faithful and patient in this life, amen? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's something we can't see now, but we will see the judgment seat of Christ. We should keep that in mind. We will be there. We will experience that. We need to be ready for that when it comes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All of those things should lead us to be able to be patient and faithful and wait and keep the hope and not lose it, so that we may stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a goal. That should be our goal. To be ready to stand before the judgment seat. God has not destined us for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So the Christians there were encouraging one another, just as we encourage one another. It is an encouraging thing to be with each other. It's an encouraging thing to have lunch together. It's an encouraging thing to come together to worship. It's an encouraging thing to be able to have Bible classes and just sit and stand and discuss the Word of God together. These are the things we need to continue and do more and more of in order to keep our faith and keep our patience and keep our hope and keep ready for the day to come. How would James summarize it? Let's look at James chapter 5, 7 through 9. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I guess this is an appropriate passage for our rainy days that we've had recently, and all the humidity and fog and beautiful things. Wait for the rain. Wait for the produce. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So I purposely did not mention Job at any point in this lesson, just because I wanted to show us another person who is an example of having patience and not having patience. Yet in the summary that James gives, we do have Job, who certainly was perhaps our greatest example of a patient human being. Be patient. God is good. So do you now have the hope of the salvation he offers? I mean, are you ready? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you keeping your hope? Are you keeping your faith? Are you keeping your patience? Are you ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you alive in him, clothed with Christ in baptism? Are you ready to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus the Christ? So Moses, human being, Moses, like us, did things right, did things wrong. Seems to me that he had salvation. Seems to me that he stands as an example today. And you know, we talked about our family tree this morning, and we have noticed that if we look at our family tree, many of those people have gone on. They're waiting for the Lord to come again. And perhaps some of them are good examples to us. And we can be good examples to other people too. We can be Moses. My friend that I worked on his house and so longed for such an intelligent person to think about God and to become a Christian, I don't think that he ever did. In those days when I was working on his house, he was already in his 70s and was still working and still thinking about nothing but the fact that God hasn't chosen him to be Moses. But in a way, we're all Moses. We all stand as an example or not, an example of good or an example of bad to those around us. So be encouraged. Let's keep our patience. God is good. If you need to respond to tonight's message, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.